Amen. I appreciate that last song there, Brother Lonnie. That's one that we've sung here, but I have not, every time I hear it, I think the first time I've heard it was here. I don't know that I've ever heard that before. It's not a new song or anything. And in fact, it's got some old verbiage there. That first verse says, have you sued for something? I read that like, have you sued the Lord for something? But it works. It's just not the way we're used to using that word. But that's good. That's a great old song. Very good. The book of Mark, chapter 2 tonight. Mark chapter 2. And we're going to get right into the message here tonight. We're getting into some interesting places as we go through the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus is going to go nose to nose, really, with the Pharisees and their way of doing religion and church and things like that. And so in order for us to really relate to this, we have to question why we do things. That doesn't mean we're doing things wrong. We just have to evaluate why we do what we do in order to be consistent here with what the Lord is doing. And so tonight, the title of the sermon is a question: do you know the rules? Do you know the rules? And so let's read tonight, Mark chapter 2. We're going to finish chapter 2 tonight, and then next week we'll get into chapter 3. That's usually what happens when we finish a chapter. We go to the next one, and so that's what we'll do next week. But it really is in line with the same, it's a line of thought all the way through. But let's read tonight, Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Through the end of the chapter. It says, and it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto them, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day, or sorry, they said unto him, unto Jesus, why do they, the disciples, on the Sabbath day, that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had need? And was anhungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them that were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Okay, very simple interaction here tonight. But let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the rules. Do you know the rules? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word you've given us and for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you we have this gospel that very clearly and briefly tells us of Jesus' life. I pray tonight as we look into this passage that you would give us understanding as we look a little bit deeper into some of the reasons why we do things and to understand that. Give us understanding and a keen mind that we could see your purposes here. And even be honest with our own selves and asking why we do the things that we do. I pray that we would not be people of religious ritual, but that we would be people that follow Jesus. Lord, help us to know the difference even tonight as we look into your word this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're looking at a cardinal rule tonight. A cardinal rule, that doesn't mean a red bird that flies around. A cardinal rule means something that is a rule that everything else hinges on. A really important rule that all the other rules look to. For example, growing up, you may have had an unwritten rule in your house. You may have had two rules. Rule number one is that mom is always right. And rule number two is if there's ever any questions, refer to rule number one. And that's a cardinal rule there. That's kind of how it works. At least that's what mom tried to tell us growing up. I don't know if we agreed or not, but it ends up happening. Okay, so anyway, so that's a cardinal rule. There's other rules. As I was getting ready to go, my brother and I this week have the opportunity to go down to southern Texas, down in Austin, and try to hunt pigs. And so I had to get my hunting license. And so I had to go through a hunter safety course, which I probably should have done a long time ago, knowing my family's history, but I hadn't. And so I went through a hunter safety course online and learned the cardinal rules of hunting. And it was a very tedious course. You can go take it on in a class, but I was trying to get it done quick. And I saw you can take it on the internet. And so I was like, well, I'll just take it. They have these videos you watch. And so I'm watching these videos and you can't fast forward them. You have to watch them. You know, they won't let you do that and let you pass the course. I think they do driver's ed that way, don't they, Colton? Weren't you telling me that? Yeah. You can't just go zip and go to the end. You have to actually watch them. And every single video, just about every single one, I was going crazy. I was telling my wife, this is driving me nuts. Because every single video, they go through, like, the four rules of hunting. And it spells ACT, A-C-T-T. It's Assume every gun is loaded. Okay, that's important. Control the muzzle. Don't point it at something you don't want to shoot off or whatever. Watch your trigger finger if you still have one. I'm really picking on my brother tonight, but that's just fun to do. You watch your trigger. You don't touch the trigger unless you're ready to shoot it. And then be sure of your target and what lies beyond. Now, that's fine, but when you hear that repeated over and over and over, I'm sitting there in the living room going, please, I already know. But what was very interesting as I watched this, I actually did learn something because they said in there, they made this statement. They said, hunting is one of the safest outdoor sports. And when they first said that, I thought, how can that be true? I mean, you're using guns. I mean, that can't be true. And they said it is because the rules that are in place that you have to listen to, I mean, you have to take that in order to hunt legally. This doesn't include people that go out and are idiots and do things illegally, okay? But if you're going to follow the rules, then everybody that hunts in Texas, okay, they take that course and they know those rules. And if they follow those rules, It's really hard to have an accident if you're following every single one of those rules. As opposed to other outdoor sports, I was thinking of football, Colton, and that's just the nature of football. You're going to have injuries. I mean, I'm sure there's been injuries this year on your team. Have there been injuries? Yeah, you get a bunch of guys and they run into each other. You're going to have that's part of the game, you know, is having injuries. But with hunting, as long as you follow the rules, they said nearly 100% of accidents happen because there's a violation of one of those rules. Now, I know I'm boring most of you with hunting, and so that's just how it goes. But it's how everything, there's rules for everything. There's certain cardinal rules, even in how we speak. You know, you grew up, you learn how to talk. My kids are learning how to talk. Simon and Jack know how to talk pretty well. They do it a lot. And Nora's figuring that out. Penny's coming up, you know. And things are great until you go to school and you learn English. You actually take English. You know, as a kid, you think, why do I have to take English? I'm already speaking English. And then you start learning the rules and you realize that you don't know anything. Since you get into high school, you take English composition and you realize that you can't write good. Well, whatever. And then your English teacher makes you feel like you're a caveman. You can't even speak. He's like, just don't even speak. You don't even know how to use this language, you know, and stuff like that. There's a lot of rules in there and a lot of rules that you have to work through. There's a lot of cardinal rules. Well, we're meeting a group of people here, the Pharisees. We've met them already. And they had a lot of rules that they followed. But what we're stumbling upon that Jesus goes right into is the cardinal rule of Jewish society, of their religion of the day, keeping the Sabbath. And keeping the Sabbath was a cardinal rule in their day. Now, we've talked about this a little bit before, but before we really get into this interaction, we need to understand what is going on in the minds of the people as Jesus and his disciples have this run-in. So let's go back. We're just going to briefly cover a couple things. The Sabbath rest, this idea of Sabbath rest, it began when? When did it start? Guess? Yeah, in Genesis. Good job, Miss Alice. You got it. In Genesis, not the Ten Commandments. It was back way before the Ten Commandments, back in Genesis, whenever God created the heavens and the earth, and on that seventh day, and we talked about this when we started preaching in Genesis, that was last year, and when God finished creation, that seventh day, everything was perfect, and everything was in its place, and God was in His rightful place as the King and Lord of creation, and we talked about how the world was perfect. And the Garden of Eden was kind of like a holy of holies. It was almost like a sacred temple place where God would dwell and man would dwell with Him and they would be in communion with each other. Man was created to be almost like priests that would tend the garden and fellowship with God. And that was the original design. And it really, as you study the creation, it really appears as if the Garden of Eden was that holiest of places on the earth where God would dwell. And so on that Sabbath place, when God rested, it was as if He just came and rested Himself right there, and everything was good and everything was right. And that holy Sabbath day concluded creation, and it emphasized God's place as the King of creation. That's what the Sabbath rest was all about. So the Sabbath rest was established at creation. And then the Sabbath rest was expanded when we have the commandments. So when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and he's establishing the law there on Mount Sinai, He gave them the Ten Commandments. A lot of those commandments were already there. I mean, when Cain killed Abel, that was illegal. I mean, you're not supposed to kill people. But with the Ten Commandments, he made it legal. He said, okay, thou shalt not kill. And here's what happens as you go through the rest of Exodus. He explains the law. The Sabbath was expanded. So he said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And then he says, 6 days shalt thou labor, do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work. And then he goes through and lists, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And then he explains why. He says, for 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He explains it. He expands it. He doesn't just say, observe the Sabbath day. He explains why, and this is what they're supposed to do. And he refers back to Eden. He gives some guidelines, and then like all the other commandments, there were some consequences. If you don't keep the Sabbath, and they made concessions for collecting manna on the Sabbath day. Remember all that? They weren't supposed to do that. They'd get twice the amount the day before, and all those things. And God, and even while you read through Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, there's places where there are people that violate it. There's one man in particular, right after they're given this law, you know, there's one in every crowd, and he says, I'm going to go, he goes and picks up sticks. In Numbers chapter 15, he just goes out and collects sticks on the Sabbath day. What a bonehead. You know, like, why would you do that? After you saw God say, don't do this, and it wasn't just that picking up sticks was that bad, he knew why. I mean, he knew the law. And so he goes out, and you can almost see him, you know, he's going out, he's like, doesn't really matter. He's collecting up sticks, no big deal. And he broke the Sabbath day. And he's, well, obviously the people see it and they find him blatantly guilty. It's called high-handedness. He's just acting against God, just totally rebelling against God. And he paid for that with his life. He's like, that's harsh. Picking up sticks, is that really that big a deal? It's not just picking up sticks. It's that Sabbath rest is important. They got to follow the rules. And so the Sabbath was emphasized. This is very important to observe a Sabbath rest. So it was established at creation, and then it was expanded there in the commandments. But then it went into another weird place. The Sabbath rest was exploded with these crazy Pharisees that we've already seen. And the Pharisees are a group of people during Jesus' time. There were scribes that taught the law, and then there were Pharisees, which was a smaller group of people. And if you remember, we've talked about them. They believed that their goal in life was to keep every possible rule that they could come up with, not just the Ten Commandments, but the commentary on the Ten Commandments and the commentary on the commentary on the Ten Commandments. I mean, if there was an opinion, they were going to keep it. You know, they were going to make sure that they were as clean as a whistle, as pure as a priest, and they were going to be just as righteous as could possibly be all the time. That was their goal. And that wasn't even God's goal, but that was their goal, that they were going to do that. And so they had questions. They questioned every rule to make sure they could find every single thing. And so the question with the Sabbath rest, I mean, how hard can it be? Don't work on the Sabbath day. Well, they said, well, what's work? And so they had rules. And as soon as they got a hold of this law, they made it specific. They had 39 things you couldn't do on the Sabbath day, and lots of variations in there. I mean, this was crazy. And I don't even have them all written down here. But it ranged from how many steps you could take, how many paces you could walk, the weight of items you could pick up. And for every rule, there was a loophole. And some of these are ridiculous. Okay, so here's was one of their rules. They said, you can pick up a spoon. Okay, that's legal, because you got to eat, so here's a spoon. But of course, this is how nitpicky they were. If you just said a spoon, what about the soup you're eating? So you got to add that weight to it. So they said, okay, so you can pick up a spoon and whatever's under it. That was the rule. Okay, so that was one rule. Another rule that they had was, of course, obviously, you can't harvest your crops on the Sabbath day. That's their rule. No harvesting the crops. So what happens if there's an emergency and you have to harvest your crops? Well, that's no problem. They would do this. It's written down. They would take a spoon, Brother Lonnie, and they'd go out to the field and they'd put the spoon on the crops. Then they could pick up the spoon and whatever's under it. And they could harvest their crops. I'm serious. Is that ridiculous or what? And so they had a way. They're keeping the rule. And so you'd see, I guess you'd see these farmers out there with spoons. I don't know. And it's just the most ridiculous thing. But they were keeping the law. I mean, they were keeping exactly the law. And with every law, there was a loophole. And there were so many things like that. But this was their cardinal rule. The Sabbath was very, very important. They had worked this up to where they actually believed that when every Israelite keeps the Sabbath, then the Messiah would come. It was almost like people predicting the rapture and stuff like that. They said, hey, whenever we all keep the Sabbath, then the Messiah will come. So that was their cardinal rule. And if that's their cardinal rule, you can see how every other rule would kind of fall into place, and they had all kinds of rules, and it was great. And so this is a group, the Pharisees are this group of super strict people in their Jewish religious circles, and their goal was to keep every single one of these rules. Every little niche rule that they could find, they were going to keep it. They were the OCD people of Judaism, I guess. I mean, just making sure they had everything right. So that's what's going on in their mind. And then we get to our text where it comes to pass that here's the disciples, and they're going through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, going from place to place, and some Bible translations say wheat, corn, fields, whatever. It was something growing there, okay? And as they went, they began to pluck corn, and the Pharisees just lose it because they're harvesting wheat. They didn't even have a spoon. I mean, I don't know. And so how is this even possible? Now here's what they're doing. They're going from one place to another on the Sabbath day, probably with Jesus. They're going from one synagogue to another, something like that. And as they're going through the area there, they don't have food. They're poorer people. And so they help themselves. Now this is legal. This is legal in their day. They're not robbing a field, because in their day there was a system set up, and it's kind of the way the biblical welfare system of their day was set up like this, where a farmer would plant fields, and if you were a poorer person, then you could take from the field. You can't show up with your basket. You can only take what you can have, which isn't going to be much, but you could take something and go with it. They would also keep the corners of their field unharvested. So they'd plant in a square, but they'd harvest in a circle, basically. And they'd keep those corners, and the poorer people were able to go and collect. You remember Ruth and Naomi, you know, Ruth in the story there, went and harvested and gleaned after the reapers. And they had ways of taking care of the poorer people in their land. It worked out very well in their day. We could really learn a lot from a good welfare system that was in place there. So the disciples, they're not stealing things. Don't get that idea, like they're robbing from that poor farmer. No, they're not robbing. That's perfectly acceptable. And they would take the wheat or the corn or whatever it is, and they'd you know, rub it and get the chaff out, and they were having a snack on the way from one place to another. There's nothing wrong with that as far as legal things go. It was not against the law, but it is against one of the rules, because they harvested. And so that's what the Pharisees are all, you know, just blowing a gasket over. And so they come, and I love how they answer. I don't love it. It's just kind of really irritating, because they come to Jesus, and you could just hear just the arrogance, that smug tone in their voice. Because look at how they ask Jesus about this. Verse 24, they said, you know, behold. They're like, oh, look, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? They see the Pharisee, or they see the disciples, and they go to Jesus, and they say, oh, your disciples are criminals. Why are they criminals? That's basically how they're acting. Can you not just hear the smugness in there? Almost as if they're wanting to be taught, like, oh, good teacher, tell me, how is it that your disciples are breaking the law? You know, doesn't it just make you love the Pharisees even more? It just makes you want to slap them in their face, you know? I don't know, it doesn't mean, maybe that's me being carnal. I need to listen to this morning's sermon again, but that's what they do. They come up, and they're just asking that. And so Jesus' response is like poetic justice. He takes the Pharisees to rule school. Okay, he takes them to rule school. Be careful how you say that. You get your tang all tongued up. So he takes them to rule school, and here's what he says. I know I said that. So here's what he says. So they say, how have they broke this law? And he says to them, have you never read what David did? I love this. They're like, why are your disciples breaking the rule? And he says, oh, have you not read the Bible? The Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees, they've literally memorized the Bible. Like, they have it memorized. And so he says, have you not heard what happened to David? I mean, he's just responding to them in kind. I mean, I love it. I don't think I could do that and my flesh not get into it and do that, but I would love to see the Lord in that interaction as they're being so smug. And then he says, oh, well, have you read the scripture? Have you? And he said this, he says this at other times. Have you not read the scripture? We've heard of Jesus saying that, and that's why he's doing it. He's doing it just to respond to them exactly as they're responding, as they're addressing him. He's addressing them right back, and he's saying, well, have you not read in the Old Testament this story? Of course they did, but evidently they didn't quite know everything yet, and he's going to teach them a little bit. And so he asked them, do you know the rules? And so here's what he explains to them. He tells them a story from 1 Samuel chapter 21, and you don't have to turn there. We're just going to go through it very briefly because it's a story of David, who's one of their heroes, I mean, one of the most revered people of their day. So certainly they have heard this story before. But here's David. He's not yet been crowned king. He's been anointed king. He's up in years. This is well after his encounter with Goliath and all of that. And he is running for his life. His father-in-law, King Saul, the psychotic king of Israel, is after him, just trying to kill him. And as David is running for his life, he is with his band of men, and he's hungry, and he has nowhere to go, and so he runs to the tabernacle. And that they didn't have a temple yet, because Solomon built the temple, and Solomon did not exist yet. And so, because Solomon was David's son. And so here they run into the tabernacle, and they're begging for help. And the priest is there, the high priest is there, and they said the only food that they had available is the showbread, or the shoebread, I guess as it is in there. It's not bread made out of shoes, it's showbread, okay? And so there's this special bread. Now, showbread in the Old Testament, they're given instruction for this. Everything in the tabernacle was very symbolic. You know, you had the candlesticks, and they represent the presence of God and the oil and the Spirit of God. There's a lot of symbolism in the tabernacle, from the colors to the instruments in there, and even to this table of bread that would have to be regularly changed out. It was a picture of the fresh presence of God there every day, like fresh bread. And I imagine it smelled really good too, but I don't know that that was the point, but it was still there. And so every day that had to be changed out. And it was for the priests and their families to eat. It was specifically for the men of God to eat. It was not for the other people of the land to eat. They would not take that bread and just pass it out to people. It was holy. It's been in the presence of God, and it was just one of God's ways of not only providing a symbol there in the tabernacle, but also of providing food for his men and their family as well. And so it was sacred. Now, that was God's law. That was God's rule. And sacred food was to be used for God's man and his followers. And so the priest says that this is the only food available. Now, the priest was very wise, and he recognized that God has anointed David to be the king of Israel, that this is God's chosen man. And so the priest makes a decision. He says, well, here is obviously a man of God. No, he's not technically a priest, but he's starving, and we have means here, and he is a man of God. And so he feeds David and his men with this bread. It was well recognized throughout history as being a very good gesture, a very good thing for him to do, to take care of David. And in a sense, it was God's way of providing for David. It was a very good thing. Later, that man paid with his life because King Saul came in and in just a rage, destroyed all of them, destroyed the priests and destroyed their families. It was just a wicked thing, and it was a way of God showing how wicked King Saul was and everything. And so this is... this was a well-known story. Jesus' point is that there are certain traditions that take a lower priority over the work of God. When God is at work somewhere, there are certain traditions that God may set aside in order to provide. Every rule has its purpose. It has a purpose for it. So we need to be careful we don't miss the purpose. I heard an account here a while back that kind of helps to explain this. In our day, the next thing that's coming up, we talk about cell phones with cameras on them and being able to talk to people and see them, and how, you know, that's a normal thing for my children. Me growing up, that would be a futuristic thing. My grandparents' generation, that would just blow their minds. And so the next thing coming up that they say is they're working on self-driving cars right now, which scares all of us to death. And we say that can't possibly be. And of course, before that even works, they're going to have to go through a whole lot of loopholes to make any of us do that. And I'm sure our kids will be like, it's fine. I just jump in the car and fall asleep and wake up in in, you know, Detroit or whatever, you know. It's like, whoa, we'll never do that. And I'll be the one being like, you kids, that scares me to death. And be like, Grandpa, it's fine, you know, whatever. That's what's going to happen. But right now they're having to deal with some questions because there are certain traffic laws. And they can program that. I mean, it's a computer. You know, they can program that in there. You know, stay between the lines. Don't go off the curb. Don't drive on the sidewalk. Things like that. But I heard an interview of a person who said, here's the challenge. Because not everything that happens in a car is black and white like that. What happens when you're driving down the road and a baby runs out in front of the car? You know, like especially if you're driving around in front of my house, you know, and because my kids just play in the street all the time. No, not really. But my wife's not even here for me to... I do that to get on her nerves, and she's not even here tonight, so I better just behave. But anyway, so what happens, though, if a kid chases a ball and runs out in front of the car? Well, the car knows it can't cross the line. You know, if you go this way, you're crossing the line. If you go this way, you hit a phone pole and wreck. Or you go this way, you hit a child. You know, none of those are good. So which choice do you pick? I mean, you got to pick one. I mean, and in a moment, every one of us are driving, and we would make a decision. Now, I don't know which one you make. You probably don't even think about it. You just go for it. You know, you're either going to run into another car or run into the pole or run into the kid. You're probably going to hit the pole or take your chances with the car. You're not going to hit the kid. You're going to do whatever you can to try to stop it. And that's hard to do because you're going to break a rule either way. You just have to figure out, well, what's better for humanity? There's a lot of things that go into that. That's hard to program into a self-driving car. I don't know how they're going to work on that. But when it comes to rules here, that's kind of what Jesus is saying is, listen, yes, there are rules in place, but we have to remember the point of those rules. If we forget the point of the rule and we just focus on the rule, then we could end up in a really weird place, which is where the Pharisees lived all the time. And so what Jesus is asking the Pharisees is, he's saying, listen, here's an account that you accept as being perfectly great, that David was taken care of by the men of God. But in doing that, he broke a rule. Now, is that good or bad? And he doesn't ask them that question. He just says, here's what happens. Don't you realize that this has happened before? And then he makes this statement. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. There is a rule. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But remember the point of the rule. And it's almost as if he's asking them, do you know what this cardinal rule is all about? The Sabbath was made to be a help and to serve a purpose for mankind. God didn't invent the Sabbath and then say, I need someone to observe this. I'll make man to observe this rule. That's not what it was for. The Sabbath was made after man. It was made for a purpose. We covered this in Genesis whenever we talked about this, but man's body and soul needs rest. We need rest. At men's prayer meeting this evening, Brother Lonnie came in and said, so what did you do? He said, I took a nap. Like, that's good. Been working all week, took a nap. There's like, what a lazy person. No, that's, we need that. If you work 7 days a week, especially farming or something that's labor intensive, you work 7 days a week, and there are some people that do. You know, and they you work yourself ragged for 7 days a week for 52 weeks a year, and you just go, you're going to wear yourself down. Our bodies are not designed for that. We physically need that. Even our soul, even emotionally, we need that break away in order to be sane, you know, in order to not tax our families, in order to have a life. Even in the law, God gave a break to the animals. I mean, he said, not just you, but even your cattle, even your work animals, even your equipment, even your servants, they need a day of rest. We need that for our body and for our soul, but also for our spirit. We are a spiritual people. God made us to be a spiritual people. We need that time to get refreshed, to refocus our hearts towards the Lord. And the Sabbath was a spiritual day. That's why he said, remember the Sabbath day. It wasn't just a rule to keep. It was something to think about. It was something for a purpose. There's a purpose for this day. It's not just to rest physically, though that's important. But if we go back to the Ten Commandments, not the exploded rules of the Pharisees, of the spoons and things, not their rules, but the original rule that in the Ten Commandments, he gives us the purpose. He says, remember the Sabbath day. Why? To keep it holy. It's to remember holiness. It's to remember what holiness even is. Because God knows, who he knows what we're capable of. working 7 days a week, going crazy, getting busy, getting busy, getting busy. And what happens? The busier you get, you just start, you know, the things that you can see become the most important thing. Well, you can't see spiritual matters. And so you're just going to start operating based on what you can see, which goes right into our message this morning about carnality. And if you just operate on what you can see, then eventually your decisions are not going to be faith-based. They're going to be sight-based. And so he put this in place and said, look, you need to remember the Sabbath day, to remember holiness. And really, if you look through the book of Leviticus, that's really the purpose of all of the rules. Because throughout the book of Leviticus, every so often, you'll read this where he'll say, to make a difference between the clean and the unclean. Over and over, you'll see that verse repeated. To make a difference, to make a difference, to make a difference between the clean, to make a difference between the unclean, so that you'll know what the difference is. And eventually, we'll get into the book of Leviticus. It's a fascinating book because every time you turn around, God is saying, this is holy, this is not. This is holy, this is not. Because holiness is important. Because if we forget about holiness, well, then we'll just start living like carnal people, and that ends up in a bad place. So the purpose of the Sabbath day was to remember holiness. Jesus takes the Pharisees to this rule school, and he reminds them that every rule has a purpose. And it's a guideline. It's just that. It's a guideline. It is a guide to something. And what did that guideline, what did the Old Testament law end up leading to? What was the purpose of the whole law? Well, we know what that is. In Galatians chapter 3, you know this verse, but in Galatians chapter 3, Paul is writing to a group of people that are Jewish people. Their history is Judaism, and they understand that, and he's explaining what the law was all about. And he says, look, the law, he says in Galatians 3, verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster. It was our teacher to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But then he says, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. He's saying, look, the purpose of the law was like your teacher in school to help you learn something. What's the purpose of a teacher in school is to get you to graduate so you can be a helpful member of society and be able to go on and be an adult and be able to talk good. Whatever, no. And so that's what he's supposed to do. You know, a teacher's supposed to help you do those things. Now you don't say, I love school. Do you love school, Colton? Yes, you love school. School's great. In fact, you love school so much you just want to live there and never leave school ever again. I know you want to do that, Colton, so bad. And right now you're looking at me saying, yeah, I love school so much. No, he's trying not to throw up. But anyway, now right now Simon loves school, don't you? Yeah, he loves school. He's in first grade. And eventually he'll get to the point where he's ready to be out of school, right? That's going to happen eventually. And the purpose of school is to get you to a point. It's not just to go to school because we don't have any other ideas for kids. No, it's to get you to get to a point. The purpose of the law was to bring people to Christ. It was to show us what holiness is. And kind of when you study the law, you realize, man, that's a lot of rules. That's a lot of holiness. I can't be holy. Yeah, that's the whole point. The whole point of the Old Testament was to show God's people, you can't get to this point. I mean, it's a lesson in futility, because the more you try to be holy, the more you realize you can't, and the worse it gets until eventually you realize I need Christ. And that's why Jesus came, to fulfill the law, to keep all of the rules, all of his rules anyway, and when he keeps all of those, then his righteousness can be imputed, that big word that just means it's put on our account, and then we can, through the blood of Christ, we can have his righteousness instead. And so that's what the purpose of the law was for. It wasn't to actually keep it. It was to bring us to him. Jesus didn't come to destroy it or to wipe it away. He came to fulfill it completely. He never advocated breaking the Old Testament laws. You'll never find a place where Jesus says, oh, you don't need to follow those rules anymore. No. He did talk about here. Now, those aren't Old Testament laws. The disciples eating corn. You can eat corn on Sunday or Saturday or whatever it is. That's not an Old Testament law. But you'll never find him teaching law-breaking. He fulfilled it totally. Here's his point to the Pharisees. Religion was supposed to be, this system of rules and things was supposed to be a guideline towards a destination. Religion and rules is not supposed to be the destination. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They made an entire religion out of rules. That was the point. The rules were the point for them. And that's not what the Old Testament was all about. And Jesus is coming on the scene, and Jesus is not changing the point. He's getting them back to the point. And the point of the rules is to bring us to Christ. the point here is that God is still, the point of the Old Testament and even today, God is still interested in us being holy. Holiness hasn't changed. God is still interested in that. And we know that we can't keep all of those, but as I said before, whenever Jesus fulfilled that, our record in heaven can say the righteousness of Christ. And that's what's so amazing when you understand what Jesus did when he died on the cross for our sins, that his righteousness is put on our account. So technically, when God looks at your record, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, when God looks at your record, it says the righteousness of Christ on it. And it's perfect. It's not just sort of good. It's perfect. Now, that means that now you're not in heaven. So now you're here on this earth. So you're walking in some pretty big shoes right now because you're walking in the shoes of Christ and it's perfect. It's holy. So that leaves you the rest of your Christian life to kind of grow into those shoes that Jesus gave you. I'm using that term loosely here tonight. But how do you grow into that? Because he still wants us to be holy. So how do we grow into that? It's a big New Testament word called sanctified, where God just helps you become more holy. Well, how do you become more holy? Through spiritual disciplines, through disciplining yourself, through rules, like going back to rules again. Well, of course, but those rules aren't to make you holy. You keep those rules now as a Christian in order to match up to the holiness that you already are in Christ. I hope that makes sense tonight. We don't keep spiritual disciplines in our life in order to earn holiness. No, in God's eyes, we're already as perfect as Jesus. But we are following those in order to become more like Christ, because in God's eyes we are holy, but right now we're still growing into that. And so God gives us instructions in the New Testament, and we've looked at those in the Sermon on the Mount, and there's spiritual disciplines of growing and being more like Christ. And that's the terminology that Peter used when he said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to impress God with your holiness. That account is settled. It's for you personally to grow and become more like Christ. And it's a joy to grow in Christ. It's not a burden. It's not a burden that we take on ourselves, like, oh, I've got to keep all these rules or God's not going to like me. No, that has nothing to do with it. We're not keeping rules in order to earn points, in order to get to some level like the Pharisees did. What Jesus brought into the world, we already saw this last week, is not a time of mourning and a time of burden. He likens it to a wedding feast, a time where we are celebrating the new life that we have in Christ and the ability to walk with Christ and be made more like Christ. So when it comes to the Sabbath specifically, because that's what they brought up, how does that connect to us? Where he says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Well, the Sabbath rest is still important for us today. Now, we don't, the Sabbath is one of the only commandments that Jesus did not come into the New Testament and say, you know, thou shalt keep the Sabbath. He doesn't come in and say that. He emphasized, thou shalt not murder. But don't even murder. You shouldn't even hate someone. He says you shouldn't commit adultery. Not only that, but you shouldn't even lust. When it comes to the Sabbath, he has statements like this, but he's not commanding us to keep it in a certain way. So some say, well, there's nothing against working 7 days a week then. No. We still have the same physical needs that we've had before. And in our culture today, we've been given a great opportunity in America to keep to observe a Sabbath rest when you think about it. Our day of rest has kind of moved to Sunday. That's the day that we use to observe the Lord's rest. It started right off the bat in the early church after the resurrection of Christ. They began observing that special day of the week to remember the things that Jesus did. That's consistent with that, and to spend time together and fellowship around his word. And in our country, in America, churches across the nation have special things on Sunday, like services like we have here, for the purpose of spiritual refreshment. And even our work culture has accommodated that. In many jobs, folks are given not only a Sunday rest, but a Saturday rest. And not every job, but in many there are, where we have opportunity to be able to break from work to spend time with our families, and then even an additional day to spend time with the Lord and things like that. And so we are given a great opportunity in our country to observe a Sabbath rest. It's an exciting opportunity here. But sometimes, even in our Baptist circles, we can get so used to our Sunday traditions, and we can do it so traditionally, that even we can begin to miss the point. And I've seen that even in my own life. And as we read here, he says, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Studying this out, I had to ask, is Jesus Lord of my Sabbath? Is Jesus Lord of your Sabbath? What does that mean? Well, do you think about Sunday as being a day to relax your body, soul, and spirit, and to really focus on the Lord? I remember this was in my young adult years. I was in my early 20s, I think it was. And I was spending a summer with some friends out in Connecticut, and it was a Saturday evening. I can remember this very vividly. I was excited because we had decided somewhere earlier in the week that we were going to like stay up late and watch this like really long movie, marathon this really long movie and stay up late. And I was excited because I was just like, we're going to do this. This is going to be great. And we had been putting it off and putting it off. And it was Saturday evening. And we had, of course, Sunday isn't the next day. We had church and things, but nothing else really going on. So it was perfect in my mind. And I was like, all right, I'm excited. We're going to do this. And we're getting ready to watch this, and my friend Evan is there, and my friend Evan was like, I'm not going to watch this. I was like, what are you talking about? We've been talking about this all week. He said, I need to get ready for my Sabbath. And I just looked at him like, you've got to be kidding me. I was like, what? Like, what? Are you some kind of legalist? You some kind of priest? And I was so mad at him. I mean, I was very carnal, but I was so mad at him. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. I knew immediately I couldn't argue with it, because what are you supposed to say to somebody like that? It was to say, oh, well, I don't need to get ready for my Sabbath. I mean, what am I supposed to say? You know, I was like, and I was just so irritated with him. And I was thinking, man, he's such a legalist. He's so, you know, he's, you know, like, well, I'm under grace. I can stay up all night and do this or whatever. Now, as I was thinking about this and thinking back to that time, I realized how very foolish I was, because he was not going to go to church the next morning to just check it off a list. That's not why he was going to church the next morning. In fact, there may have been a legalist in the room at the time, and it would have been the guy who was not going to miss church. He was going to be in church the next morning. He was going to be in church so tired that he could barely stay awake, and he couldn't think straight about what was going on, and he was worthless as far as what was actually going on. But he was going to have his seat in the seat, and he was going to be there for sure. He was going to check that off his list. Yeah, that would be the legalist that was in the room. That would have been this guy right here. Yeah. And I realized, wow, I'm keeping the rules, but totally missing the point. I mean, I wasn't going to skip church for anything. I mean, I was doing like summer missions work. I'm going to be right there. I'm going to be singing. I'm going to be doing everything. But I didn't see anything wrong with totally just blowing my evening to the point that I wasn't prepared mentally or spiritually to show up and just spend time with God. I wasn't ready to do that. I wasn't thinking about that at all. And I had to ask myself that. And as I came across this passage, I thought of that same thing. It's like, what is the point? Because when you look at the Pharisees and you look at Jesus' disciples, there's one group that is clearly fulfilling the original design of the Sabbath. It would be the people that are following the Lord of the Sabbath from place to place, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the disciples. And along the way, they ate some corn. You know, on the other side, there's people that are Pharisees, and they're one step away from plotting Jesus' death. We haven't got there yet. I hate to spoil the story, but they end up, well, I'm not going to spoil it for you. But anyway, no, I hope you know that. But anyway, so the Pharisees, they're super spiritual. They wouldn't dare pick an ear of corn without a spoon anyway. But yet they're not following the point at all. So how do we prepare for our Sabbath? We get busy. We start doing other things, and eventually, if we're not careful, we can miss the point. We can miss the point completely, but we need that Sabbath rest. We need to get fed. We need to, Jesus is at work. He is doing his work. He was doing his work there. He's doing his work here, and we need to be a part of that. And so we would ask, you know, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Well, I think all of us in here tonight would say, well, certainly. But then the follow-up question to that, more specifically, is, well, what about the Lord of your Sabbath? Or what about the Lord of other spiritual disciplines in your life? There's other rules. The Sabbath rest was a cardinal rule, but there's other rules that we could bring into place. As fundamental Baptists, we end up having a lot of rules, and I'm not opposed to those things. We preach separation and spiritual discipline and holiness, and there's a lot of things that we hang on to. But we need to ask ourselves, and this text is one that we need to look at, because we need to ask ourselves, why are we doing what we're doing? Because sometimes we end up doing the same, you know, we're keeping these rules, but sometimes we don't even remember why, and sometimes the reason isn't even a good reason. Now we need to keep a healthy tension here, because there's some that say, yeah, we have freedom in Christ. We don't need rules. We don't need anything. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to pray. I don't even need to go to church. In fact, I've heard people say, I'm closer to God in my deer stand than anywhere else, and so that's my church. And I've heard people say that. And you can get close to God in your deer stand, especially if you fall out and you shoot your leg and you're sitting there, you know, whatever. But that's probably not what we're hoping for. But that's not what we're talking about here. There is still a purpose for these things that we do, these spiritual disciplines that we do. But we need to be very careful not to make any of those guidelines the destination. Let's get specific here. What about our daily Bible reading? Okay, we do different things. Maybe you read your Bible through in a year. Maybe you go through a devotional book, or you read according to a certain Bible reading plan. And that's great. What's the point of reading the Bible? Should we even read our Bibles? You think, what kind of pastor do we have here? No, you should read your Bibles. Okay, definitely read your Bibles. Okay, but what's the point? The point is, this isn't hard. The point is to hear from God and to be in fellowship with Him. And will reading your Bible help you do that? Well, it's the Word of God. And definitely, that's definitely a good thing for a Christian to do. But sometimes we can miss the point. Have you ever been following a Bible reading plan and you get so far behind, you know? It usually happens somewhere in Leviticus. You know, you get so far behind, and then you're looking at your plan, and you're like, oh my goodness, I need to read 95 chapters today, all in Leviticus. I don't even know how that's possible. And you're reading that, there's not 95 chapters in Leviticus, Colton. You can't have that problem. Okay, but you're like, I got to read all this, and you're reading, and you're just fretting, and you're worried, and you're stressing out, and you're sweating, and it's just frustrating. Okay, that's just, somewhere we've gone from reading the Bible to have fellowship with God and making sure that we get our thing checked off. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a list to follow. I use one to go through, and I'm on one right now to go through the Bible a couple times in the year. And as I go through that, I got to be careful not to just, I mean, if I don't use a list, then I'll get bogged down in things or whatever. And so I need, it helps me to just keep going through. But if I ever find myself just flipping pages and just getting through my list, I have to stop and say, wait a minute, has God spoken to me today? Or yesterday? Or this week? I mean, just because you're a preacher, that doesn't mean that like you got the hotline and you don't even have to try. No. Every one of us has to say, you may have been saved for generations. I mean, you know, but that doesn't mean that you just don't even try. No, reading your Bible is important, but let's not forget the point. Let's not forget the point is to commune with God. So sometimes that means, you know what? I've been going through this plan and it's messed me up. I need to just stop for a minute and I just need to get a devotional book back here that has some scripture in it and read that and get some things and just change up those things. Like, well, but then I won't finish my list. It's okay. It's okay. Put the list down. Walk away from it. It's all right. What happens if you and your spouse are just in a rut? You ever get in a rut? I don't know. Probably none of you ever get in ruts, but you ever get in a rut where it's just the same thing over and over and over again? What do you need to do? You need to change it up. You need to go do something crazy. You know, you go to, I don't know, you go to Dairy Queen instead of Robinson's. I don't know, whatever. You do something to change things up, right? And you know, if we need to do that in our relationships, don't you think we need to maybe do that with the Lord sometimes and say, you know what, I've been stuck on this plan for months and it's driving me crazy. Let's just do something different. Spend time with, I'm not saying go read a different, go pick a different Bible or something. I'm not saying do something weird. I'm saying just change it up. And that's important to get back to the point of what we do. Well, what about our prayer time? Is prayer important? Well, Jesus said we should pray. So I guess that's an important thing. What's the point? Being able to communicate with the God of the universe and be able to worship and confess and intercede for others, that's a wonderful thing. But what happens when your prayer list becomes so long? I had a friend that had a prayer list that would take him hours, literally hours, to go through. And he'd tell people he'd be praying for them. And he felt like he told them he had to go through his pages and pages and pages every single day, or he wasn't being honest with this, and it was becoming such a burden that he couldn't even pray for people. And maybe you've been at a place where you feel like that. You say, oh, I'll be praying for you. You think, oh, no, now I'm going to have to, you know, and it becomes a burden. That's not the point. That's not the point. The point is not to become a burden of things. That's never why Jesus said to do that. So if we are so focused on a list or so focused on the way that we do things, those guidelines, that we're missing the point, then our religion has become the point, and that's not what Jesus' intent was at all. We could talk about witnessing to people. That's obviously an important thing. But it's not something that we should take on as, you know, take on the weight of the world and be so burdened and so guilty that we're not that, oh, I passed someone in Walmart and I didn't give him a tract. Oh no. Now if God lays on your heart to witness it to someone, then do it. And when it's difficult, we have to do it. And we have to follow this thing. Of course, that's important. But let's not miss the point along the way. What about very specifically here, what about the way that we do our Sabbath, our Sunday? You know, I mean, for years we have, the way that we do our services here has been the same way for a very long time. We have Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night, and what's the point of those things? I think we do have a point. We have Sunday school where we divide up and we have kids' classes that's on their level and things. We have Sunday morning, and as I try to divide the messages up, where Sunday morning is more of an evangelistic message and more of a practical, as we're working through the Bible starting in Genesis, there's some teaching, but there's some evangelism along the way. Sunday evening is more of a Christian life type of thing. I think each one of those services have their point. But what happens if we have a special meeting? And we've done this before. We'll do this when we have our missions conference, and we have a dinner and an afternoon service, and no Sunday night service. Oh no. What are we going to do? We didn't have a Sunday night service. Are we even Christians anymore? I don't know. Can we do that? No. It's fine. Are we keeping the point? Yeah, we're keeping the point. That's perfectly fine. I have a friend over in Maine, and they do that way every week. They do Sunday morning, and then they have lunch, and then they have afternoon, and then they close for the day, and that's how they do it. And it works. There's nothing that says thou shalt have services at these times. Some people think we're liberal because we have church at 6:30. Instead of at 6 or at 7, and like 6:30, where do you even find that in the Bible? It's like, well, it's not. It's okay. We can have church at 6:30. That's fine. You know, and that's fine. You know, but you know what happens when a service falls on a holiday or something, and there's family events, and we shift or we adjust to accommodate certain things? Can we do that? Yeah, we can adjust in order. But as long as we're keeping the point, as long as we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, then that's fine. We have some flexibility. We have some liberty there. The point is to remember the point. Remember why we do things. And sometimes, even as Baptists, we can get so busy doing this the things the way that we do them that we forget to ask ourselves why. Now, Jesus is going to get into some more specifics here later, and we'll get into chapter 3 here next week. But right now, I think the point here is that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The reason why Jesus can make that call is because he wrote the rule. And he knows the point of the rule. And as long as we are following Jesus and serving Jesus, and as long as we are joyfully associated with Jesus, then we can still develop holiness in our lives. God wants to develop holiness in us, not through keeping rules, but through a joyful association with Jesus. Along the way, we will keep rules. I'm not advocating hedonism, you know, just doing whatever. No rules, just do what you... No, no, no. No, because I don't think that Jesus lived that way. We need to follow Jesus. But as we are associating with Jesus, then he will guide us to holiness. And there may be some creative things that we have to do from time to time. There may be some times where he's going from synagogue to synagogue and they have to eat on the run, and that's not the norm. That's fine, as long as we're fulfilling the point. But it takes a mature Christian to understand that. It takes a person following Jesus to understand that. We're not just to go out there and just start making a call and saying, you know what, we're not going to church next month anytime because we're going to worship Jesus our own way. Oh, wait a minute. It takes a person following Jesus to make that call. And as we do that, then he will help us to be holy. The cardinal rule for the disciple is to let your walk with Jesus govern your actions. And as we come across things that become difficult, as we come across those situations, like in the self-driving car, where what are you going to hit? What rule are you going to break? Or as David comes into the tabernacle and here's the only bread that we have. Or as you're reading your Bible and you're overwhelmed with the list you have to read. Or whatever it may be in your spiritual life, the cardinal rule to follow is let your walk with Jesus govern your actions. Why are we doing what you're doing? It takes some maturity to ask Jesus that. But as we're following him, with the right heart, with the heart of a disciple, not with the heart of a Pharisee, but with the heart of a disciple, as we follow him and we're following him joyfully, then he will guide us to holiness. He still wants us to be holy. He still wants to teach us that. And if you follow him, he'll take you there, not by rules, but by joyfully associating with him. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Is Jesus the Lord of your Sabbath? And what about your other spiritual things? Is Jesus the Lord of those things? That's what he wants to use to help guide us to holiness. Let's stand tonight. We'll have a brief hymn of invitation and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word that you've given us. And Lord, this was a major step in the life of Christ as he stepped out and even stepped away from some of the tradition that maybe some people had followed in error. And Lord, I don't think we are in error here tonight, but I pray that you would help us in our personal spiritual lives to be aware of these things and not to get so wrapped up in the systems and the methods that we forget the point. Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to walk in holiness, to be more like Jesus, to follow him, to be more holy, not to earn holiness, but just to be joyfully associated with him, to follow him and to make our lives more pure and to be a witness and to spend time with you and to enjoy our devotions every day and to have a relationship with you that thrives and that grows. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to grow deeper in that relationship. And if there are some things that stand in the way, if there's some things that need to be changed or adjusted, give us wisdom to know exactly how to do that. And even as a church, as we go forward, Lord, help us to understand the things that are most important and to not miss the point. Many of the things that we're doing right, but I pray that you would help us to understand why and not to budge on those things and to be able to be a witness, to be a beacon of holiness, Lord, of joyful holiness in this community, Father. Lord, if there's things in our life that aren't right, help us to be willing to adjust those, Lord, even now as we have this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.